Avinu Malkeinu, Lord God, you've spoken your words to us. Lord, we've pleaded for your mercy. We understand our place. And Lord, at moments like this, we also hear your voice calling to us. You know, you understand, you feel the pain, that you are with us and your forgiveness is there. Lord, the comfort of your presence, Lord, you are our comforter. You are so bigger, so much bigger than we can ever imagine. Not just who are we, O Lord, how could we ever understand you? The depths of your mercy and your love, the lengths that you would go to redeem us, the cost you paid. Well, it leaves us quiet. And all as we consider your words this morning, Lord, I pray, Father God, you will speak through the words that I use. Lord, that it's your voice that we will hear this morning. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Amen. Yom Kippur. Our reading this morning from Torah was Bamidbar 29, 7 through to 11. From the Haftorah, it was Yeshayahu 58, 1 to 14. And from the Messianic writings, the open letter to the Jewish communities, otherwise known as Hebrews, chapter 9, 1 through to 14. And again, that lovely little line in there, which we hear every year, this is not the time to talk about these things in depth. And you read it and think, oh, please. Can I ask you a question at the beginning this morning? What is your problem? I'm going to answer that for you in a little while. But bear with me. Because I think I know what it is. We stand today before our Maker and our Creator. Once more remembering this day when the High Priest would go into the Holy of Holies alone, representing each and every one of us through time, historic Israel, collectively holding our breath to see if the High Priest would come out alive, or would those bells stop tinkling, and would the rope have to be used? Michal said to us yesterday, she said, an Israeli, Sabra, a Jewish lady who was here in Norwich, and just said, you know, you can feel Yom Kippur approaching in Israel. The spiritual depth, the tension, the pressure that grows as this day approaches. She said, you know, you can feel it in Israel. And she just was saddened to think that in Norwich, you just don't feel it in that same way. That nationally across the country, there's a quietness descends. That inward meditation of looking at our own souls and our spirits to look upon ourselves. And it must have been like this in ancient days. This is the one moment in the year the high priest would go in and you would hear the bells, the pomegranate bells on the bottom of the robes tinkling as the high priest would go in, the only time in the year when he was allowed to go physically to stand before the presence of the living God of Israel. It must have been as if something descended at that time, a quietness, a collective holding of breath. This is going to work. Will our sacrifice be acceptable? Will we live? Will we see another year? And we're reminded on this day that sacrifice it is that lies right at the very core of Judaism. You know, without sacrifice, Judaism would not exist. It's written all the way through the scriptures. Sacrifice again and again and again because of sin. And yet we are reminded, we didn't think of this. It's not something we came up with. We didn't sit down on the back of an envelope and start scratching around and someone came up with a bright idea and thought, you know what, how about we offer some animals for our sins? That wasn't our idea. Sacrifice was God's idea. We were commanded to do this. Why? Because it is God's response to our ancient problem of sin and our inbuilt predilection to do it, despite what the chief rabbi said this week. It is God's response. When he looked upon us as humanity and he looked upon us, his people, his response to the problem of our sin was to establish a system of sacrifice within Israel. It was always his idea to do this because he made the way. He made the way possible back to him. It was God's idea. His response to our ancient problem of sin right now, right here today, it is still his response to sin. Without sacrifice, there can be no atonement, no removing of sin, paying its price. And Judaism exists to point the way towards the solutions to human problems and issues, of which sin is the greatest one. Some of you may have noticed this week, there's a new newspaper on the block, just started to publish this week, called The Positive News. I think that's a nice idea. I like it. And as the name suggests, it attempts to break the mold of either real or perceived journalistic negativity. Good idea. Not quite sure how well it'll sell. People like to read the kind of tittle-tattle and get some emotionally involved and excited. But how about this for the first headline of the newspaper for this week of Yom Kippur? God's solution to man's problem. Positive news. Because we have some. We have positive news. Sin, in so many ways, an overwhelming and discouraging problem. If any of you battled with it and lost, you will know what I mean by that. Just when you think you're making headway, just when you think there are things in your lives which you've been battling with so many years are beginning to fall before you and be crushed, old habits beginning to disappear, thought processes and behavior patterns and so on, all of this is beginning to be dealt with and you're rejoicing in it and wham, suddenly it's there again and discouragement is there before you. At times it just seems too much, too big, too powerful an urge, sin almost inevitable and humanly speaking, unavoidable. And you are right. Almost. Almost. I'm going to be radical this year and shock you all. And I'm so glad you are sitting down. Because you know what? We can so focus on sin and its effects that we miss the point completely. Are you sitting down? Good. Almost. Sin is not the problem. It's not actually the problem. Did you hear that? Is that radical enough for you today? Sin is not the problem. It's not a problem to God. It's not a problem to God. Oh, it is to you and to me. But it is not a problem to him. It is not a problem to God. And you know, when you consider the columns of Torah width given to sin and its effects, even to the sacrifices brought to cover it and atone for it, you surely could be forgiven for thinking that help the rabbis lost the plot by even saying such a statement. But no, I haven't. Not yet. Let me remind you of one of the greats of Jewish history, a man so perfect that he led Israel to one of its highest points, a great military and political tactician. Perfect, wasn't he, in all his ways? Yes, King David. We spoke at length about him last year, about this man. And we concluded, did we not, that his life was an enigma on many levels, including on a righteous dimension. Here was a man who had apparently regularly spied on Bathsheba. Men, you will know, no one reacts in the way he did just after one peek. There was a habit here. Who then went on to devise a way to join with her, carried it through to commit adultery, and then to cover his tracks, sent her husband to a certain death, effectively culpable of murder by proxy, if that's the right criminological term. And yet, he wrote some of the most sublime psalms, prayers of deep repentance and supplication to Adonai, powerfully moving testimony to his relationship with God and the full awareness of his own faults and failings, even on a capital level. And to cap it all, this perfect man who led us to such great heights as Israel, to cap it all, this is a man who is called by God a man after my own heart. Go figure. Work that one out if you can. A man after my own heart? This was a man who was so mired in the most dreadful sins that frankly none of us in this room, I think, have ever committed. And yet this man led Israel to its one of its peaks in historical terms and is called a man after my own heart, says the Lord. Sin is not the problem. Remember this. Remember what I said, because I'm coming round the circle again. Yes, King David experienced some of the judgments of God in his own life and in the generations that followed. What had been sown was definitely reaped. But this was a man who was powerfully used of God in his generation to achieve the establishment of the Jewish kingdom, Israel. And he stands even today as a beacon in our history, has the privilege and honor of being in the Messianic line of descent. A man after my own heart, says the Lord. I wonder, remember what we said last night, Kol Nidrei, how we all sit back and look at each other and pass judgment. I wonder when we look at each other and we see each other's faults and our own failings, and we tut-tut into our coffee and sit down and think, well, at least I'm not like them. I wonder whether you would actually dare to add the PS onto that sentence, but such a one is a man or woman after God's own heart. Because I think we'd hesitate. And he's called a man after God's own heart, not because of his sin, which was great, but by his response. My point in all of this and looking at King David, I'll reiterate the point again. Sin is not a problem to God. It's a problem for us. And we feel it. But it is not a problem to God. And you know, we can get so caught up with it and focus on it that we utterly miss the crucial point in all of this. God has and always has made a way to deal with it. We are not left abandoned in our sin. We are not high and dry, as if somehow there is no solution to the evils in our lives, to the sin in our lives, in our bodies, in our minds, in our words, in our actions. We are not high and dry, abandoned by God, as if he says to us, sort it out yourself. Because believe me, we couldn't. God has always made a way to deal with it. From the outset, sacrifices were commanded to deal with the problem of sin. Think of it this way. In sending Yeshua Mashiachinu to us 2,000 years ago, our Messiah, our Atonement and our Redeemer, he once and for all dealt with the problem of sin. I'm going to say that again, that is so important. Once and for all, he dealt with the problem of sin. Scriptures say we are to no longer live lives of death, but lives full of his life. We are dead to sin and made alive to life in all its fullness if we have received, applied that once and for all time sacrifice of Mashiach's death. And it's in this way that I mean that sin is not a problem to God. You know, even saying the words just seems to be too radical. You can't say sin's not a problem. It is not a problem for God. Will you hear this? Ears which are deaf because sin has made it deaf. Ears, hear this. Sin is not a problem for God. It can be atoned for. It will be atoned for. It has been dealt with. You are no longer dead to your sins. You are made alive to life because of Yeshua Mashiachinu. If this doesn't excite you, I don't know what will, because it's the way out of your problem. It still feels like a problem to us. It feels like a problem to us because we have failed to fully comprehend the depths of God's way, that he made it possible to be forgiven and accepted again by him despite all of our sins. We feel, though, don't we? We battle with it day after day. We struggle with it and we get dragged down by it. We struggle with sin because in the depths of our hearts and our minds, we have failed to comprehend something quite categoric in all of this. And it was something so true, if you would get hold of it, it would change your life. Because I can guarantee the pattern that you're going through right now. And it runs like this. Regular sin. A sin you get caught in, a sin you've got trapped in, you find yourself doing it again, and you look back and you think, I don't know how long I've been doing this, months or years, I have lost count. And you're still finding yourself doing it. And the result of that regular ongoing sin and your apparent failure to move forward, you move straight into spiritual depression. And when you're in spiritual depression, as King David was, as he says in the scriptures, and my bones grew weak with the pain and the anguish and the desperate seeking for God, Psalm 32 is the psalm where David pours out his spiritual depression before God. And when you get into that place of spiritual depression, condemnation rushes in and floods in and locks you into that place. And once you're in that place of condemnation, the flesh clamors around you, the flesh demanding its pleasures and its relief. And you know that takes you straight to the place of unbelief. Do you want to know why you cannot believe how good this good news is? Because sin takes you to unbelief. And it robs you of the truth. It robs you of the ability to lay hold of the truth that the sacrifice that God has actually brought, the sacrifice he has provided, is the way, despite of all our sins, that we can be set free, atoned for, and released. And you know, if we do nothing else than focused on our precarious moral and righteous position before God, we will carry around burdens of guilt and condemnation that will swallow you up. It will cut you off from God. And we have to fix our minds and fix our minds on this alone. God's way was to solve our problems so it is no longer a problem. Called keeping sin in perspective. Let me say it again. Sin is not a problem to God. He has dealt with it. It is not a problem to him. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying he looks down upon our sin and thinks that's okay. It is not, but he has found a way to deal with it, and we need to lay hold of that because we just can't get ourselves to that place. We just can't think that it could be that good. That good news. It can't really be that straightforward. It can't really be that good. Well, I'm telling you this morning, it is. And you know, if that doesn't shock you, make you sit upright, this will. Listen to what the prophet Yeshayahu Isaiah says. This is chapter 53, verse 10. Just the one verse. You know it so well. The whole verse here where the servants of Adonai, Yeshua Mashiachinu, and it says this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Our Messiah, Yeshua Mashiachinu, it pleased God to bruise him. Yeshua's death at the hands of men driven and consumed by hatred, throwing up all the questions of theodicy, of evil's activity in a righteously created world. Did God want that? Did he want Messiah to be bruised? It was even worse than he wanted it. He took pleasure in it. The answer comes back, yes, he did want this. He took pleasure in it. And God taking pleasure in this, think about this, this will fry your brains, but it is true. It took pleasure in sending his son to the brutal and painful death that overtook him. Why? This is no twisted theology or tainted emotion in our God. It pleased him because despite the tragedy of the separation that ripped the closeness of the Godhead apart, it pleased him because he knew what the result would be. You and I were to be restored to him once more. Salvation was possible. The close living, loving relationship he'd always desired would be real for all time, with the problem of sin removed and dealt with. Do you get this? Sin has been dealt with. Was Yeshua's death good? Could we describe it as something good? Well, it was. As horrific as it was, we have to say yes. Because you see, in this situation, that evil can be so transformative that in the end, due to God's providential hand, it reveals not only his power, but his ability to utterly save to the last and the uttermost, to defeat evil intentions and turn them to good. However wicked and evil it may be, God's power is such that he can redeem and turn it round. And there is none of us here, no one here this morning, who has ever sinned to the point where God says, that's enough, I'm not dealing with that anymore. There's not one. And you may think that you are pretty evil this morning. You may be looking at yourself and thinking, I do this, I do that, I've fallen short of God's glory, I am a sinner, what am I to do? God surely cannot accept me. And I say, yes, he can, and he does. Because sin has been dealt with. This is our God. God allowed this death, this sacrifice to be brought, and he can and does use it for your and all our good if you would accept that sacrifice for yourself. He's literally waiting for you to call on his name. He's literally waiting for you to reach out to him and ask him to apply that sacrifice to your life. Why are you holding on to sin? Why are you holding on to it? Why are you holding back? Why are you holding on to your sin? Who are you trying to kid? And the only reason you cannot let go of your sin and you go round the loop again and again is not because God's way is not comprehensive enough. You know that. You know it is. You know why you go round again and again and again, and why you sit there and berate yourself? Why do you do this? It's because you can't forgive yourself for what you've done. That's the problem. You can't forgive yourself for what you've been like. You can't forgive yourself because you look at yourself, see how wretched you are. You know that God's forgiveness is comprehensive, and deep down you know the sacrifice that's been brought is enough, but you cannot let it go, can you? Because you can't forgive yourself. And because you can't forgive yourself, you have trouble believing that God would forgive you. By holding on, you undermine what God has done. You devalue it. You weaken the force of what he took pleasure in doing, saving you and delivering you from sin. You know what you've been like, and you struggle with forgiving yourself. But that needs to stop right here, right now, today. Don't undermine what God has done. He has dealt with your sin. He has dealt with it. It is gone. It is finished. If you've asked forgiveness, it is gone, over, finished. You know, if you go to a zoo animal that's been caged all its life and you open the door before it to freedom, it will hesitate. It will hesitate. Because even though it's been designed and created to be free, because of the cage, the restrictions which have become home and comfortable around it, it will hesitate to walk out into freedom. Don't let sin be that cage for you. It is for freedom and redemption that God has called you, not to continue to live in a self-imposed cage of sinful habitualness. Don't hesitate. Because the sin atonement, the sacrifice that has been brought, has literally opened the door of that cage for you to walk through. Getting hold of this will take you to a place where you can live in the reality of God's forgiveness. And this is what we're aiming for. You need to start accepting. Yes, accept the sins of the past. You know what? You cannot unhappen them. This is not deception. Just like King David, he had to look upon what he had done. You have to admit what you've done. You have to look at the reality of what sin is. But you need to live now in the reality of all of that being dealt with too. If you are free indeed. You can't unhappen sin, accept the sins of the past, but know what God has now done. Look to what is ahead, not to what is past. Understand that he uses everything to make you, you. Yes, even the struggles. But realize that this process of deliverance is a process that will set you free. One of the things the Lord said to me a couple of years back when I was considering all of this, which I grappled with and struggled with at the time, and he said to me, use the redemptive tools that I have given you. And I pondered this, because he's talking about Yeshua, Mashiachinu, he's talking about Messiah's death and sacrifice, and he says, use the tools I've given you, you'll use the redemption that I've given you to deal with your life, while not allowing yourself to be locked into the failing past. If you sin, use what God has made available to you. Nothing other than the redemption, the sacrifice, the salvation through Yeshua Mashiachinu. Does that sound crass? Almost mechanical and functional? You know what? I believe we are so cautious about using the sacrifice that Yeshua brought for our sins that actually we are devaluing and undermining that sacrifice. It pleased God to bring that sacrifice. But we are cautious. We should rejoice in Yeshua's death and resurrection. Despite the pain and the agony, we should rejoice in it, and we should make full use of the redemption that has come to us through that sacrifice, laying hold of it day after day after day, coming before his face and saying, yes, I've done this again, but I lay hold of that sacrifice that Yeshua brought. Because we like to keep hold of sin. We want to keep hold of it as if somehow we've got to carry it, bear it, it's our burden, it's what, is this, that, or the other. You know, stop doing this. You are free. So live it. Stop dragging the past. Stop schlepping it into every new day. If you are free in Messiah, you are free indeed. The truth sets you free. Just get hold of this. Yes, our God sees it all, and he loves you still anyway. You cannot shock him, because sin is not the problem. He has dealt with that. You need to be and are set free. So what is the problem in all of this? Well, King David was a man after God's heart because of one simple truth. He was yielded to God. He was far from perfect. But that wasn't the issue. Well, God knew he wasn't perfect. And yet still he says, he's a man after my own heart. You see, David's imperfection wasn't the issue. God had a way to deal with that. His sin, God could deal with that. He'd made it possible. He didn't have to schlep those things day after day, and he knew the forgiveness of God. But he did need to be yielded to God's way and path. And that is why he is called a man after God's own heart. Because he repented, he rapidly sought God's face when he sinned. He trusted all the time in God's power to forgive and restore. And because he yielded to God in this way, because he yielded knowing God's ability to redeem, he became who he was, one of our greats. He didn't fight God. He didn't stand on his own feet and claim his own righteousness before God. Well, he knew he was a sinner. But he was yielded to God. He knew God's way. He knew God's ability and his power to redeem. Consider this. Sin has never broken the covenant we have with God. Has Israel ever been cast off totally and utterly because of our sins? No. Why? Because sin isn't the problem. God has always made a way. Of course, we have been disciplined as Israel. Of course, as Jews, we have been disciplined of God. But that covenant has never ruptured because deep down, God has always had a way to deal with sin and as such was able to keep the covenants intact and our future secure. It's why, as we said last Shabbat, we read that Yeshua Mashiachinu came not to judge but to save. God has dealt with sin, so stop whipping yourself and start trusting. Stop looking at the sin in others and start bringing salvation and redemption to them instead. How about you bring some life to the person next to you rather than condemn them and judge them? Trust God. Yield to God. Because you know, from the experiences that I've had over the years, and I'm sure you've seen this too, it's the ones that will not yield to God whom he removes. It's not your sin. God is never going to remove someone because of their sin, because he has a way of dealing with that. It's if you don't yield to God, if you aren't teachable before God, if you won't surrender yourself before him and yield to his way, his path, if you will not yield to God, then he will move you out of his way. Is he your highest priority in life? Even through the bad times of defeat and failure, when remembering that he took pleasure in placing our sin on his son is tough. Do you trust that he's done enough? Really? Absolutely? Even saying the words in me this morning, I can hear in my own mind the words that would say, yes, but. Banish those words. God has done enough. Lift up your heads, O weary ones, for our redemption is not only near, but right here with us today. Amen.